Okay, we are in Luke chapter 1, as we all know, and I'll just read the first seven verses to get us back to where we are going to be today. Inasmuch, so remember the first paragraph here is Luke's preface to this gospel, and then the book of Acts, which he tells the whole story from Christ, well, even before Christ's birth, all the way to the gospel going to all ends of the earth. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Luke says, there's lots of people that have written about and were firsthand eyewitnesses about the things of Christ, the life of Christ, the gospel going forth. But it seemed good to me to compile all of these things and give you a complete gospel and accounting of this Theophilus for a purpose, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So, brothers and sisters, what we can have from this gospel is certainty about the things we've been taught. It is good for us to be certain about the things we have been taught and know them more. And then for those who are yet children in particular, you can be certain about the things you are being taught by your parents and from this pulpit. As we go through the book of Luke, this is the word of God, and you can be certain about the things you're being told as we understand what this says. He then says, in the days of Herod, remember, Herod was an evil king, a wicked king, king of Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you have this priest, and he was one of 18,000 priests at the time, and we'll look a little bit more, but he was of a certain division. And he had a wife, Elizabeth, who was named after the wife of Aaron and came from a priestly family. So you have this very religious family. And it says this, and they were both righteous before God. So they both believed God, and it was credited to them as righteousness. So they were right with God in their belief of God, and they were righteous before Him, and they were walking blamelessly. So they were set apart, they were right with God, and then they were walking that out. They were being sanctified. All the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And then he says, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And so we see this last sentence that. And oh, by the way, this righteous couple, this couple that was going to be used by God, this couple was childless, and they were old. And so there was really not a lot of hope of them having a child. Please stand, and we will read verses 8 through 17, where we're going to see Zechariah hears from God about his son. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared." You may be seated. We do trust that this word of God will sanctify us, and it will grow us in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we also pray and trust and believe that God might save some today. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth were in a dark time in history. This time of Herod, and remember the silence of God for 400 years. God has not spoken for over 400 years. And the time we come into here, this time of Herod that Luke brings us into, God has been silent for 400 years. And And you have these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, in spite of that, they're righteous before God. They believed the things that God had promised concerning their sins, concerning their coming Savior. They had believed God. So in verses 8 and 9, we're going to see Zechariah's priestly duty. We know he was a priest from the previous chapters, verses. Chapter 8, or verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So, Zechariah was a priest. And again, we just mentioned and talked about last week, he would have been one of about 18,000 priests. The priesthood was broken up into divisions or orders, 24 of them, based on the grandsons of Aaron. So there were 24 of them, and the order he was of was Abijah, and that's really not relevant other than there was an order. And these priests would take turn. An order would have a turn a couple of times a year, 2 weeks out of the year, where that order would take care of the priestly duties at the temple. And the way that we see the way that Zechariah was chosen to be the one who would burn the incense was by lot, by casting of lots, like rolling of dice or drawing a name out of a hat, like what we would say by chance. It seems very random when we talk about by lot. It seems random when we think about rolling dice or drawing a name out of a hat or a card we would flip over out of a deck of cards to see who could have the highest cards. These things seem random, and yet there is no such thing as a random dice roll or a name pulled out of a hat that's outside of the providence and the ordination of God. God has decreed all things that will come to pass. So when Zechariah's name was drawn, it wasn't as if that were a random act. It was a very purposeful act. It was a very consequential act. And so while we don't really think much about whoever gets the best cards in your game of Uno around the family table, that seems random, and yet it's not. Well, this randomness that we think is random is God's sovereignty. And that Zechariah was a man that was going to be used by God for very specific purposes and for specific reasons, and he was drawn out of all of these. This would have been a once-in-a-lifetime experience. When you got your name drawn by lot, when you were in your group, if there was 18,000, there'd be what, 750 per order, and 2 weeks out of the year, I think it's about a 4% chance that your name would get drawn. And if your name did get drawn, it would never get drawn again. This was really a once in a lifetime thing that was going to happen to Zechariah. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It is true that everything that happens is from the Lord. Now, we may think it's random, but there is no such thing as random chance. And it's important that we know this is a worldview issue. Quite frankly, we don't believe in luck. We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in randomness. We believe everything is ordered by God. And it's an important worldview. And that's part of the reason we can rest our heads on the pillow of God's sovereignty, isn't it? So there was different duties that would happen at the temple every week. And there would be one duty would be a preparation of the altar. They would cleanse the altar and get the altar ready for the day. Another thing they would do is someone would offer the sacrifices. One would be the one who would burn the incense. Another would be who would lay out the offerings. Now, all the priests during their week would be sacrificing animals, but these special duties had to be decided, and that was decided by lots. And one of the duties would be the burning of incense in the temple. Burning of the incense in the tabernacle that goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, on the altar of incense. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So this is what Zechariah had been chosen to do. He had been chosen by lot on this day, whether it was the morning sacrifice or the evening. The scripture doesn't say. It was probably the evening, as you'll see the similarities with some Old Testament happenings and the multitude being there. It was probably the evening offering. But we know that he was to be the one that was going to burn the incense. He had won the lottery. He had had his name drawn out of a hat, and he was going to be the one to burn the incense. Now, remember, in the temple, you had outside the temple, you had the court of the Gentiles and the women. That was the outer court. And you would go then into the inner court of the Israelites or of the Jews. And then you would go from there into the sanctuary of the temple itself, into the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies. So the what was happening here was whoever was going to burn the incense was going to go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, because who could go into the Holy of Holies? That was only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. But what Zechariah was about to experience was he was going to get as close as you could get to the Holy of Holies. And he would be the only one going in there to do that. And we would walk from one side of the holy place to the other side. And on the other side, just before the entrance into the Holy of Holies, was this altar of incense. So he would literally be as close as you could be to God without being the high priest. So it's a big deal for him. It's a big deal what he's doing, burning these incense. And what would happen would be he would take some coals from the altar out here where they were burning the sacrifices. He would take some of those hot coals in a golden bowl, and in a container, he would pick some incense, and then he would walk with these things over. He would spread the coals out on the altar of incense, and then he would pour the incense on them, and then you would have this aroma, this incense going up. Smoke would fill the temple as an offering to God. And so he would be walking with this incense, with these coals. He'd be by himself, and he would be at the altar of incense as close. And in Hebrews, it even talks about the altar of incense being in the Holy of Holies because it was so connected. Because when the high priest would go in once a year, he would take some incense in with him from this altar of incense. So he would be at the precipice of the Holy of Holies. And this would have been a very big deal in his life. So, Zechariah is as close to God as you get without being a high priest. This would have been very emotional, intense. It was a big deal, a big day. So, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, so the order of Abijah, they were on duty. His duty that day, as drawn by lot, was to go in and burn incense. A big event that was going to happen in his life. And remember now, outside, we'll see in a second, was a multitude of people worshiping, praying. So, Zechariah is burning this incense, puts the incense on the coals, up goes the smoke. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So while this is going on in the holy place with Zechariah, outside would have been a multitude of people praying to God, lifting up offerings to God through prayer, like an incense, like an aroma. So you have the smoke, the incense going up, and you have the prayer going up at the same time. Prayers, they would be having prayers of salvation, prayers of repentance, prayers for the coming Messiah, prayers for the kingdom to come. They would be praying all of these things. Prayers for blessings, all going up at the same time this incense offering was going up. Look at Psalm 141, 1 and 2. This is how David desires God to hear his prayers. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So David's drawing a picture here in Psalm 141 of exactly what's happening that day at the temple. The incense is going up, and out here you have the prayers going up at the same time as if they were incense going up. That's the symbolism that's happening. In Revelation 8:3 it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." So you have these the prayers going up from the people, the incense going up from Zechariah, who also would have been praying. It's kind of, think about, our prayers go up and we can't see our priest. Our priest is in the Holy of Holies. And as we are praying, he is advocating for us. He is interceding for us at the same time. So our prayers go up and we have a priest, a high priest. We have the high priest in heaven advocating and interceding at the same time. So we have this worship of prayer and the incense offering. They're going forward and it's all happening at the same time. And Zechariah is in the most holy place he will ever be, as close to God as he could possibly be, as close this side of heaven. And an angel of the Lord appears. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Think about, how long has it been since God has spoken at all? 400 years. How long has it been since an angel had appeared? 500 years. And Luke says, and an angel of the Lord appeared. Like, wow. This is a big deal. And Luke is just very matter of fact reporting what had happened. So you can believe this. And he even gives some detail at the right hand of the altar. Not because that has any significance necessarily. It's detail that Luke probably got from Zechariah himself, saying this is exactly how it happened. There's where he was standing, at the right hand, right side of the altar of incense. The last time an angel appeared was 500 years earlier. Daniel chapter 9. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. By the way, the last couple of Thursday nights for our prayer time, this has been the passage we've read prior to our prayer time. These two verses. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. We aren't praying because we're righteous. We're praying because you're merciful, God. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. At the time of the evening sacrifice, back 500 years ago, Gabriel had appeared to Daniel as he was praying, offering up the prayers to God. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved, therefore consider the word and understand the vision." So 500 years later, they're praying for mercy for sure. They're praying for God to send the Messiah to protect them and all the things they would have been praying. And here comes an angel of the Lord to give a vision, to tell Zechariah what's going to happen. So you have God hasn't spoken for 400 years, no angel visitation for 500 years, and all of a sudden, boom, an angel of the Lord appears. And what sort of reaction do we see from Zechariah? Again, try to put your mind into that thinking of we'll see here, the prayers had been ongoing for a long time. The sacrifices and all these offerings and all these things were taking place, the temple for right here. And so all through the Maccabean period, all this has been going on for a long time. And then all of a sudden, when Zechariah has been chosen by Lot, he's actually the one in there doing this. And all of a sudden, there is an angel of the Lord. And believe me, Zechariah would have known about Gabriel's visit to Daniel 500 years earlier. He would recognize the evening sacrifice. This would all be going on in his mind, even though we see later Gabriel identifies himself. So right now it's just an angel of the Lord appears. This had to be extremely overwhelming for Zechariah. And his reaction proves that. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw, and fear fell upon him. How does Zechariah react at the appearance of the angel of God in this holy place, in this temple, when he's praying and burning incense? He was troubled. Interakte. It's to cause acute emotional distress or turbulence, to cause great mental distress, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread. He was distressed greatly. He was emotionally overwhelmed. He was afraid. It's the same word we see in Mark 6:48. And he, Jesus, saw that they, the 12 disciples, were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them when they're passing over the Sea of Galilee. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were interakte. They were terrified. Can you imagine seeing an angel? Can you imagine being Zechariah in this holy place, offering up prayers, burning the incense, the smoke going up, and then you see an angel of God? He was startled. He was emotionally disturbed. He was phobos. Gripped with fear, full of fear. Fear fell upon him. He was afraid. This angel of God was awesome to look at. See, angels are not effeminate, soft, sweet, floaty beings like we often see them pictured. They are mighty, and they are strong, and they are scary. And they are sinless. They're without sin. Because they dwell in the presence of God. And so when he sees this angel, he is afraid. This is a mighty, powerful, strong being that is without sin. And he recognizes his sinfulness. And he recognizes his deserving of God's judgment. Angels cause men to be afraid when they appear. When Gabriel appeared to Daniel 500 years earlier, Daniel chapter 8, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ai and called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened. I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to give you a vision. Don't be afraid. But Daniel was afraid. Zechariah is struck with fear. He is gripped with fear. Angels are, they're scary. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1. The next time anyone sees an angel, they will be coming for this purpose. and to grant relief to those who are to you who are afflicted as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. God's angels, when they return, will return to destroy and to bring vengeance and to suffering to those who are under the wrath of God. People who claim to have seen an angel haven't. For if they did, it would have been signaling Christ's return. And those angels are coming to inflict vengeance and to destroy. So Zechariah sees this angel and he's afraid. His sinfulness is evident in the sinlessness of this God, this heavenly creature. Every time people see an angel, it brings fear. Daniel, Manoah and his wife in Judges 13, Zechariah, Mary. It's why you see these messengers of God, these angels, will always start with, "Do not be afraid." See, when we see angels, I don't know how it's going to work. We'll be taken up. But if we see angels and they're here for judgment, they'll be able to tell us who are in Christ, don't be afraid. But if someone sees an angel that's not in Christ, that's going to be an awful day. That's going to be an awful day. These people that say they saw an angel sitting at the end of their bed, and let alone Jesus sitting on the end of their bed, they didn't. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, when he appears to Mary later on. Gabriel appears and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." So Zechariah is in, offering the incense. This once-in-a-lifetime experience. It would be a very overwhelming experience. The people are praying outside. The prayers are going up. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. And Zechariah is scared. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." And then the birth of John the Baptist is foretold. Zechariah is now going to hear about his future son, John the Baptist. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. I'm not here to exact vengeance, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." By the way, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." You know what the name Zechariah means? I think I told you last week. It means God remembers. God remembers. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Now, the tense of the Greek about this prayer would be it was a long-standing, ongoing prayer. Not a one-time prayer. And we don't really know for sure, because the text doesn't tell us. What follows, it seems as if he was praying for a child or a son. And he might have been. Certainly out here, what would the prayers have been? Not for a son, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but for the Messiah. For the kingdom of God. For blessings. For all those things that they would have been praying for out there. They would have been praying for the redemption of Israel. So whether Zechariah was praying for a son or a child for he and Elizabeth, or whether he was praying and the "you" there, the "your" there is singular, so it's about Zechariah, whether he was praying as they would have been praying out there for the redemption of Israel, for the Messiah, for the kingdom of God, we don't know, but we know this. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, this is very significant that his name would be John. We'll see it later on in Luke's accounting, but the name John is a wonderful name. It means Yahweh is gracious. or Jehovah has shown grace. God has shown grace. God is gracious. That's what the name John means. And through the birth of John the Baptist, God was going to be very gracious to Zechariah and Elizabeth, wasn't he? Old people who had no child, who were ashamed of that, and in the sight of men would have not been thought righteous. They wouldn't have favor in the sight of men. He's going to be very gracious to them. And even more so, he's going to be gracious to the people who would believe the proclamation that John the Baptist was going to bring concerning the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And the almost always pattern in those days of naming your firstborn son was it would have been named after his father. Again, we'll see that later, because when Zechariah, when Elizabeth says, hey, his name's going to be John, the people, the relatives and friends that are there to celebrate the circumcision, what do you mean his name's going to be John? The name should be Zechariah. And they go to Zechariah, who was mute and deaf at the time. They asked him, and he says, no, the name is going to be John. So, name this son. Name this son. God is gracious. Jehovah has shown grace. Verse 14. And you, Zechariah, will have joy and gladness. You are going to be very joyful and glad that God gives you a son. You're going to be very happy and glad about the son that God gives you. And not only you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Look at Zechariah, this son you're going to have, that you're going to name John, God is gracious. That son is going to make you very glad. You're going to be very joyful, and many, many will rejoice at his birth. Not all, but many will. Your son's going to be kind of a big deal. Then he says, for he'll be great before the Lord. Remember in Malachi 4, the very last book of the last time God had spoken, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, said the Lord of hosts. This is, you will delight, you will be glad and joyful, and so will many others at the birth of this son. And he will be great, for he will be great before the Lord. Now, similar to what we looked at in Zechariah and Elizabeth, being great before the Lord is different than being great before men. Being great before the Lord is being right with the Lord. How great was this John, this son Zechariah was going to have that he was going to name John? How great before the Lord was he? What did Jesus say about him in Luke 7? This is he of whom is written, speaking about John the Baptist. Behold, I send my messenger before you, your face, who will prepare for you, prepare your way before you. I tell you, Jesus says, among those born of women, none is greater than John. This is how great before the Lord this son of yours, Zechariah, is going to be. He is going to be great before the Lord, greater than any other man ever born of woman. He is going to be great before the Lord, or Zechariah. Your son John is going to be great before the Lord. He's going to be great, and therefore you're going to set him apart outwardly, and I'm going to set him apart inwardly. He must not drink wine or strong drink. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Zechariah was being told that his son would not drink wine or liquor, whether unfermented or fermented wine or strong liquor. He is not to drink it. He is to be set apart. He's not to ever have any alcohol. What's it remind us of? A Nazarite vow, doesn't it? Remember the Nazarite vow, number 6, verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. John the Baptist was to be set apart and not drink any alcohol. Rather, he was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Nazarite vow, we see only two lifetime Nazarite vows, Samson and Samuel. Now, John the Baptist might have had a lifetime vow. We don't see anything about cutting his hair. But we do know that he is being set apart by God. God, the angel Gabriel, is telling Zechariah, your son is to be set apart. And he's to be set apart from, and one of the things is, he's not to touch any alcohol. But he's to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Think of Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. John was never drunk with wine. He never even tasted wine or strong drink. He was filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist was set apart for special service to God. Think about then the qualifications of an elder that we see in the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:3, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Titus 1:7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Drunkenness is something John the Baptist would never experience because he wouldn't even taste alcohol. Whether it would be, we don't need to go into a long thing about this, but the wine would be either unfermented, not alcoholic, just grapes juice, basically, or it would be wine that was watered down because priests couldn't even drink wine at full strength. Or liquor, strong drink, made from other types of things besides grape, corn, wheat, whatever liquor's made from. Well, John the Baptist was never going to touch any of that to his lips because he was being set apart for a special purpose. One of the reasons the elders of Grace Fellowship Church don't drink is because we believe we've been set apart for a special purpose, so those things don't need to touch our lips. We don't want to even risk being drunk. Set apart. So John the Baptist is set apart. Zechariah, he's going to be great before the Lord. You're going to name him God is Gracious, and he's going to be great before the Lord. Don't even let any wine or strong drink touch his lips, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. How clear a picture is this right here of the sovereignty of God in election? How much did John the Baptist participate in this process? He's not even conceived yet. And Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, tells Zechariah, John, your son you're going to have, is going to be set apart, filled with the Holy Spirit, while still in his mother's womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God says to Jeremiah. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I set you apart, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before you were even born. Listen, brothers and sisters, before you were even born, God set you apart. He didn't fill you with the Holy Spirit, because the way we get filled with the Holy Spirit is when we confess. That's when the Spirit comes to live in us. But we were set apart by God. God's sovereignty over election of his people is very clear right here. John the Baptist was never going to touch alcohol, and he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1, but when he, God, who had set me apart before I was born, So Paul was set apart before he was born. Lived his first part of his life as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was attacking Christ and his people before God saved him on the road to Damascus. But he had been set apart from his mother's womb. We see God's sovereignty over election and over his purposes for people's lives, for his people's lives. And we also see the viability, if you will, of an embryo. We see this child before being formed and when being formed, God has designs on their life. So, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him God is Gracious. He's going to be set apart. You're to set him apart for service and to me, to God. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from in his mother's womb. We'll see it later. He leaps in his mother's womb when he knows of Jesus. Now he's going to tell, that's how he's going to live, that's how he's going to be, and here's what he's going to do. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Great before God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Remember Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet. And before the great awesome day, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So this is who he's going to be. He says, your son is going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We're seeing a reference clearly here to Malachi chapter 4. Where God said what? I will send you Elijah. So was John the Baptist a reincarnated Elijah? Had God changed his mind about sending Elijah? And so instead he was going to send a... What does this mean? John 1:21. And they, the priests and Levites, asked him, John the Baptist, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. John the Baptist says he was not Elijah. As the priests were asking if he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Yet Jesus says this about John the Baptist in Matthew 11. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Jesus says, so was John the Baptist Elijah? No, but yes. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Look back, verse 17. He, John the Baptist, your son, John, will go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. How did Elijah go? 1 Kings 18. When Ahab was an evil king. He was married to Jezebel. God said of Ahab, who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of these before him. So God says in his eyes, Ahab was the most evil king there was. And this is how Elijah interacted with Ahab. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. This is how Elijah rolled. Ahab, worst king there is, you're the problem. You're the troubler of Israel. You're the one who hasn't followed the commandment of the Lord. You're following after Baals. You know what? Therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. So here's how Elijah rolled. He said, bring me 400 of 400 of the prophets of Asherah and give me 450 of the prophets of Baal. Bring them all. Bring them. And Elijah came near to all the people. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And he goes on to have a battle with them. This is how Elijah, this was the power and the spirit of Elijah, to stand before the most wicked, evil king against Israel and challenge him to send your best. And my God is going to prevail. The spirit and power of Elijah was on John the Baptist as he stood before Herod Antipas, Herod's son, and said, you ought not have your brother's daughter. You're in sin. Which eventually had him lose his head as he stood before the king to tell him the truth. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi and Isaiah. Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is exactly who John the Baptist was. He was the fulfillment of that. This is why he was so great before God. He was greater than any man, not because of his outfit and his diet. He wasn't great before God because he didn't drink wine. He was great before God because of what he came to do, who he was. He was the messenger that would herald King Jesus. No other man had actually been the messenger, the prophet, the herald of the actual Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This is this great man. Your son, Zechariah, is going to be great before the Lord. Because what he's going to do is he's going to turn God's people back to him. These people that were prepared before to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Your son, Zechariah, is going to come and make ready a people that God has prepared. That's greatness. That's greatness before God. Brothers and sisters, I'll talk about this later. We're no John the Baptist. However, being great before God, one of the ways we'd be great before God, we'd be set apart and we turn His people to Him. We proclaim the gospel that has His people that were prepared put their faith and trust in Christ. See, He was greater than any man born before, because of the role he served in pointing people to Jesus. He will turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He will point people to the way of salvation. He will turn Israel to Christ. It's what Paul did. 1 Thessalonians 1. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Zechariah, this is who would be born to you. This is who your son will be, Zechariah. This will be the son that you named John. He will be set apart outwardly. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will be the one that points people to the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. Luke 3. He said, therefore, John the Baptist, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Here's how John the Baptist would be in the spirit of Elijah, in the power of Elijah. He would tell these Jews who were counting on their ethnicity, their bloodline to Abraham, that they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance or they would be thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to. Stop sinning. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? He said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations and be content with your wages. He's preaching repentance. As the people were in expectation and were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them and said, I'm not the Christ. I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. John the Baptist commanded people to turn from their sin and look to Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he would do. A people prepared for God. He would make them ready. He would make them ready for Christ. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is of he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. This is how he was great before God. This is what he would do. He would point people to Jesus. Here's how he was great before God. John 3:25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, all are going to him. Look, Rabbi, this Jesus, the guy you were with, the guy you're promoting, he's over there baptizing people. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know why he was great before God? Because he humbled himself and he exalted Christ. That's why he was great before God. He humbled himself and he exalted Christ. We are great before God. We humble ourselves and exalt Christ. We boast in nothing but Christ. He who comes from above is above all. He who is on the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony, Jesus Christ, sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is John the Baptist's words. The wrath of God is on you. Believe what Jesus tells you. Zechariah, this is who your son is. He is this promised messenger that would come before the Messiah. He is the one that would come and point people to salvation, to the kingdom of God to be found in Jesus Christ. Name him Jehovah has shown grace. Name him Yahweh is gracious. Name him John. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Remember, he's in there. He's as close to the Holy of Holies as he can get. He's got a once-in-a-lifetime chance to burn these incense on this altar. The smoke is rising up. The prayers of the people are rising up. They're praying for salvation. They're praying for the kingdom of God. They're praying for Israel. He might have been praying for a child. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. An angel of the Lord, for the first time in 500 years, appears before him. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. He was scared. He was scared because of the holiness of this angel and his sinfulness and the judgment that he deserved. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Closing thought. God broke his 400-year silence by sending his angel, the first to come in over 500 years, to announce the birth of John the Baptist to his father, Zechariah. John the Baptist was a man set apart by God for the purpose of preparing God's people for the coming of God's salvation, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Zechariah's son was the greatest man ever born, not because of his holiness, but rather because of the role he was given to point people to Jesus. May we be great in the role given us to do the same, as God providentially gives us those opportunities to point people to Jesus. We are not John the Baptist, but God in his providence will give us opportunities to point people to Jesus. And we are his ambassadors, and we are his witnesses, and we are to make disciples. And that we would be great in God's sight, in the role that we fill to point people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, you are a good, good God. We thank you again for your word that is so clear. We thank you for the ways in which it encourages us and gives us knowledge of your Son. Father, how your plan is so perfect. Your providence is sure. Your sovereignty over all things. The way you create all of these circumstances to bring about your plan of redemption. Father, I was reminded this week of all the multitude of combinations that brought me to a place of hearing the gospel and being saved. I think about all of the number of what we would see as random chances happening in the lives of all of the saints here. And all the ways that you work and the faithfulness of someone to point each of us to Christ. Father, we see the greatness of John the Baptist and we desire to be great in that way. For the sake of the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you don't know Jesus here today, he is the way to salvation. If you see the sinfulness of your life, you see your separation from God because of your sins, know that Christ is the way to be made right with your Creator. And you should be afraid. Put your faith and trust in Christ. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy," 391. Hymn 391, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy."